Scripture reading this morning comes from Matthew chapter 14, verses 25 through 29. Matthew chapter 14, verses 25 through 29. And in the fourth watch of the night, he came to them walking on the sea. But when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were terrified and said, "It's a ghost." And they cried out in fear. But immediately Jesus spoke to them, saying, "Take heart, it is I. Do not be afraid." And Peter answered him, "Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water." He said, "Come." So Peter got out of the boat and walked on the water and came to Jesus.
Earlier we sang, "By God's own hand, he leadeth me." Sometimes we see parents or grandparents leading young children by the hand. But that child at some age reaches a point where they think, "I'm old enough now. I don't want you to hold my hand anymore," even though they need our guidance, and sometimes they become very belligerent about it. Let's picture ourselves in our relationship with God in that way. Have we wrested our hand from God, saying in effect, "Lord, I know how to do this. I know what's good for me. Let go of my hand"? I pray that hasn't happened. I pray that as we gather today to worship God, we will humble ourselves as little children, just like Jesus said, and allow Jesus to take us by the hand, to lead us. Even though we think we know where we need to go, we're convinced we've got that ability, yet let's humble ourselves and say, "Lord, I need you to lead take me by the hand and lead me." That's why we're here. To humble ourselves in the sight of God. We're glad you're with us today. We have a good many with us, a good many visitors with us, and we're glad you have come our way. Hope you'll let us get to know you before you leave, and come again. Join us anytime you can. We'd love to see you often. And come back again this evening at 6 o'clock. We will worship God again at that time. We're going to devote ourselves to a prayer service at that time. Our elders will lead the way with that. And if you have a particular request you'd like for them to offer in prayer, be sure to give that to them today, this morning, preferably. And that way they will be prepared with your request. And this was done a few months ago. Everybody that I talked to said, "That was great. Let's do that occasionally." And so our elders have said tonight will be that night. So come back at 6 o'clock. Join us as we bow before God and offer prayers to Him. And then at 4:30, some of you may be interested in coming and hearing Daniel Norris. He's going to talk to us. We're going to meet up here where the sound is better. He may also have some photos that he'll share with us. But as you know, Daniel has really made a name for himself, and he's going to talk to us a bit about that and about his faith and how that has affected his career. So come back and join us at that time if you're able. But it's going to be a great day, and we're glad you're with us this morning. Come back and be with us often. And I want to begin, before I get into the lesson, I want to introduce to you the new brother I mentioned to you last week, Scott Wagner. Scott, you don't know I'm going to do this, but I'm going to do it. A couple of weeks ago, he was baptized into Christ by his brother-in-law, Al DeMello. Al had been teaching him, and Al has been teaching a class at the Roan Mountain Church of Christ on Wednesday nights. And so Scott went with him there, and Al baptized him into Christ. Was that a good decision? Say so if you think so. Amen. Praise God. Something. Would you stand for a moment, Scott, so everybody knows who you are? And I urge everybody to welcome this new brother into Christ. We're so happy for that. And I hope others are thinking about doing the same thing if you have not yet done it. We would love to introduce you as our new sister, our new brother in Christ. What a great decision that is. Now let's get our Bibles out. I hope you've got your Bible ready and that you will turn with me as I go through the passages and check me out. Make sure I'm telling you what the Word of God says. I don't intend to lead you astray, but I could. And for that, I need your help to make sure that we are talking about God's Word and not about Tim's opinions. First, I'm going to tell you about a decision I followed through on 40 years ago today. I had proposed marriage to this young lady, Joyce Edlin, that I had met at Freed Hardeman College. And for over a year, we were engaged, and I had a lot of time to think about that. And I heard a lot about marriage, you know, through other people, some of it good, some of it not so good. I read about marriage, but there comes a time when you have to get your feet wet. And that's kind of what that symbolizes, isn't it? And yes, that is me and Joyce a little over 40 years ago. But 40 years ago today, we made that commitment. We were married. And, you know, I've never regretted that. I have always thanked God for the blessing that she has been in my life. I'm sorry that many of you don't know her. A drunk driver 25 years ago changed her life and has made it very difficult physically for her. But she's listening right now, and she knows how important she is to me. But the idea is, you know, we can talk about doing something, we can say, I'd like to experience that, and there comes a time you have to actually get your feet wet, or we might say you got to step into the water. And like that young child at the swimming pool who's standing there thinking, well, I want to go in, but I'm afraid it's too cold, and finally you convinced them, stick your toe in at least, and get acclimated to it eventually. You've got to get in. You've got to actually step into the water if you're going to enjoy the benefits of whatever it is that you're doing. It's become a figure of speech, very common among us. Well, in the Word of God, it's more than a figure of speech. In the Word of God, there are many instances where people are actually told, step into the water. In fact, it is still a command. And this morning, I'd like for you to look at that with me. And if you are subject to this command, I hope you'll think carefully about it. First of all, let's talk about some who were told in the past to step into the water. Now, sometimes we are amazed at things that we have overlooked, things that have always been there, and we've never really taken notice of it. I think, for example, about 10, 11 years ago, I got my first digital camera. And when I started taking photos, I was amazed at how many wildflowers there are in our area, and I guess anywhere. I mean, they had always been there. It's not like they suddenly started growing so that I could take pictures of them. I had just never noticed them. And it's kind of like that as well when you're talking about water in the Bible. I mean, it's everywhere. There are so many references to it. And sometimes God tells people in the Bible, step in. Get into the water. And I want to show you three or four of those right now as we begin this lesson. Let's begin in Joshua chapter 3. Joshua chapter 3, and we're going to read beginning in verse 13. Now, God has brought the people of Israel out of Egypt. For 40 years they wandered in the wilderness because of their lack of faith to enter into the promised land. And now that earlier generation has died off, and now it's time for them to go into the promised land. And here they are standing on this side of the Jordan, and they can see the promised land on that side of the Jordan, but how do we get there? There is no bridge. It is a river, and there's a lot of risk at trying to get in and walk across. In fact, in most places, many places, it's too deep for us. And right now, it's a very dangerous time, as we're going to notice. So what do we do? And that's where Joshua speaks up. In Joshua chapter 3, and let's look at verse 13. Joshua 3, verse 13. When the soles of the feet of the priests bearing the ark of the Lord of all the earth, shall rest in the waters of the Jordan, the waters of the Jordan shall be cut off from flowing, and the waters coming down from above shall stand in one heap. In other words, Joshua said, this is what's going to happen. And it will happen when the feet of the priests who are bearing the ark of God get into the water. When their feet get wet, the water is going to stop flowing, and then you'll see the way is available for you to cross over. And when you read on in verses 15 through 17, that's exactly what happens. As soon as those bearing the ark had come as far as the Jordan, and the feet of the priests bearing the ark were dipped in the brink of the water, now the Jordan overflows all its banks throughout the time of harvest, the waters coming down from above stood and rose up in a heap very far away at Adam, the city that is beside Zarethan. And those flowing down toward the Sea of the Arabah, the Salt Sea, were completely cut off. And the people passed over opposite Jericho. Now the priests bearing the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord stood firmly on dry ground in the midst of the Jordan, and all Israel was passing over on dry ground until all the nation finished passing over the Jordan. That is obviously a miracle. That kind of thing doesn't happen in our day and time. But God said, I will make it happen. I want you to be in the promised land. You are on this side of the river. You cannot cross it on your own. I will make the river separate, and you'll walk over on dry ground. Now, earlier, Moses had done something similar with the Red Sea, but in that case, it was the rod of Moses held up that caused the sea to part. But now, it's the feet of the priests bearing the ark. And I want you to think, was that an easy thing for them to do? And remember what it said there. It said this was a time of flooding. The ESV Study Bible notes this: the Jordan's swollen waters would have been considerably more daunting than the river at its normal 3 to 10 foot depth and 90 to 100 feet width. Crossing such water would be no less miraculous than crossing the Red Sea. Would it have been easy for these priests to do what Moses or Joshua said? Go ahead and walk into the water. They're carrying the Ark of the Covenant, the most precious symbol of God on earth. And they know it is a very terrible thing to drop it, to be swept off your feet by the water. And yet they do it. They do what the Lord has told Joshua, and it happens just like the Lord said. And so now God has said, I want you to step into the water and look at the blessings that came as a result of doing what God told them to do. But there are other examples of stepping into the water. 2 Kings chapter 5, verse 14. You may have already thought about this. 2 Kings chapter 5, verse 14. Here we've got a man named Naaman, who was a Gentile, a captain in the army of Syria, and yet he was afflicted with leprosy. And he said, I've got to have help. And yet nobody could help with leprosy in that day and time. But there was a servant girl, somebody they had captured from the Israelites. She said, there is a prophet in Israel. He can help you with that. And so, of course, Naaman is going. He's gone now down there, and he's going to find out, what can I do to get rid of this leprosy? And he comes to the house of Elisha, and Elisha doesn't even come out. He doesn't even come out of his house to address this notable dignitary of the Syrian army. And he says, go down to the Jordan River and dip yourself 7 times. In Naaman's mind, Elisha was messing with him. Elisha was playing a trick on him, humiliating him in front of all others. He's just making me do something that will make me look foolish. And so Naaman said, I'm not going to do that. And he started going away in a rage, the Bible says, until they prevailed on him and said, at least give it a try. And we find this in 2 Kings chapter 5 and verse 14. He went down, dipped himself 7 times in the Jordan, according to the word of the man of God, and his flesh was restored like the flesh of a little child, and he was clean. How did that happen? The power of God, obviously. At that time, there was no cure for leprosy, and today, I don't believe there is either of that particular kind. And yet he went to the man of God. He was told what to do, which entailed the idea again, step into the water, go down to the Jordan River, dip yourself 7 times. And it wasn't after 2 times of dipping or 5 times of dipping. It was after what had been prescribed that he was cleansed. Step into the water. It will lead to amazing results. Go to Matthew chapter 3, verse 15. Matthew chapter 3 and verse 15. And now we're looking at Jesus. Jesus, the Son of God. He's coming now to John the Baptist, and John has been baptizing lots and lots of people. And we're told there he is preaching the message of repentance, that people should repent of their sins. And that's the kind of baptism he is doing. Why is Jesus coming? That's what John thought. Because Jesus had no sin. Jesus had no need to repent. And yet here he is asking John to baptize him. And he tells us why. In Matthew 3 verse 15, Jesus answered him, "Let it be so now, for thus it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness." Thus John consented. In other words, Jesus said, this is the command of God. I may not be doing it for the same reason as everybody else, but it is the command of God to be baptized, and therefore I want to go down into the water. I want to step into the water just like my Father said and obey His command. And then once more in Matthew, look at chapter 14, the passage that was read earlier. Matthew chapter 14, look at verses 28 and 29. Here is where the disciples have been out on the Sea of Galilee all night rowing, and they weren't making any progress because of a strong wind. And now Jesus comes walking on the water, walking on the water. They are at first frightened. They think it's a ghost. And then they realize this is Jesus. And Peter says, "Lord, if that's you," well, let's read it. Matthew 14, beginning in verse 28, Peter answered Jesus, "Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water." He's asking Jesus to give him the power to walk on the water. Jesus said, "Come." So Peter got out of the boat and walked on the water and came to Jesus. Now, to be technical, Peter didn't step into the water, I guess. He stepped onto the water, but maybe his feet got wet. I don't know. But the point is, it was an act of faith. I mean, who had ever seen anybody walk on water? And yet there he was, doing what the Lord told him he could do because he was responding in faith. And so again, Peter getting out of the boat, stepping into the water, an act of faith that brought great, amazing results. In fact, God had given the promise long before. In Isaiah chapter 43, verses 2 and 3, Isaiah 43, verses 2 and 3, God had made this promise about how He would be with His people. He says, "When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And through the rivers, they shall not overwhelm you. When you walk through fire, you shall not be burned, and the flame shall not consume you. For I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior." Now, granted, there God is talking about dangers His people would encounter, passing through floods, passing through fire. God would be with them. But what if they're responding to something God Himself had commanded? What if they're doing something God said by getting into the water, as in the case of the people of Israel, the priests bearing the ark, or in the case of Naaman, or in the case of Peter getting out of the boat? What if they're doing that? Don't you think God will be with them as they pass through the waters? Amazing examples of people stepping into the water. But do you know, that is a command that still continues today. It is a continuing command of God to step into the water. And I'm not talking just about a figure of speech. I'm talking about literally. There's a lot of reality shows on television. You know that. I hope you don't, but most of us do. And sometimes we see amazing things that people do. People swim with the sharks. People are climbing sheer cliffs that go long way up, and how in the world can they do that? And people walk tight ropes across vast canyons, and we see that, we applaud their efforts, and yet we say within our hearts, "I would never do that. There's no way I would ever do that." What if God commanded it? That which we don't want to do, what if God commands it? Would we reconsider? Because there's a lot of people that don't like this idea of baptism, and yet here it is in the Word of God, in our covenant, the covenant under which we live today. Now, it is a fact that the vast majority of churches in this town, in this nation, in this world, the vast majority of churches do not stress baptism. If anything, they minimize the importance of it. They will say, well, that's something you'll do after you're saved. Maybe it's not really that necessary. Why do they say that? Where do they get that it's optional, that it's something you really don't need to consider strongly? Because when I read my Bible, I find very much the opposite of that. Let's go to a very familiar passage, Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2, verses 37 and 38. Why do we go there? Because here is the first time the gospel is preached. Here is the first time people are convicted of their sins and the sight of God under the covenant of Jesus. Here is the Holy Spirit that has descended down upon Peter and upon all the apostles, the ones who are preaching the Word of God. And so we can trust this message, I think, can't we? We can trust the advice that's given here. Well, let's see what it says. Now, when they, talking about those listening to Peter, when they heard this, the fact that they had crucified the Son of God, they heard that. They were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, brothers, what shall we do? And Peter said to them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of sins, of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. That's pretty powerful, would you not say? I mean, that's more important than being able to walk on water, to have our sins forgiven. That's more important than being cured of leprosy, to be forgiven of our sins. You see, that's what leads to it. It's not just baptism. There has to be faith that makes us cry out, Lord, what do I do? There has to be repentance. Peter said that. But you cannot take your scissors and cut out that word baptism from the Bible and make it okay, because it's there. That's what Peter said, by the power of the Holy Spirit. And any of those that wanted to be forgiven that day, that really trusted in the Lord, were glad to step into the water. There were about 3,000 that day, Luke goes on to tell us. What about us today? Another example can be found in Acts chapter 8, verses 34 and following. Acts chapter 8. Here we're looking at a man who was a court official in Ethiopia, referred to as a eunuch. He was riding in his chariot, and the Holy Spirit told Philip, go, join yourself to this man. And when he got close, he saw that this eunuch was reading from the scroll of Isaiah, obviously a wealthy man. The eunuch said to Philip, about whom, I ask, does the prophet say this, about himself or about someone else? Then Philip opened his mouth, and beginning with this scripture, he told him the good news about Jesus. He began preaching Jesus at that point. And then the very next verse, verse 36, as they were going along the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, see, here is water. What prevents me from being baptized? Where did that come from? Why did he ask that? They've been talking about Jesus. Obviously, because that's part of how we respond to Jesus. That's what Peter had said. That's what we find in other places throughout the Word of God. Luke doesn't say so there in Acts chapter 8, but obviously he talked to the eunuch about the need for being baptized in order to be forgiven. And so in verse 38, we're told, he commanded the chariot to stop. They both went down into the water. They stepped into the water, Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. He did what the Lord commanded, and he went his way rejoicing. We're told in the very next verse, he went on his way rejoicing. And so again, you see, the idea of stepping into the water, is that still a continuing command? I'm going to show you one other passage. There's a lot of others I could show you. But Colossians chapter 2, verse 12. Let's think about this for a moment, because the image changes a little bit while still talking about stepping into the water. Colossians chapter 2 and verse 12, where Paul writes, having been buried with him in baptism. And by the way, the word baptism always means immersed in the New Testament. Now, people today may use it for different things, but when you're reading it in the New Testament, that's what the word means. It means to be totally immersed, to be buried in water. And that's what we're seeing here in Colossians 2, verse 12. Having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through faith in the powerful working of God who raised him from the dead. Let's imagine this afternoon we go out into the woods and we come across some people who are digging a hole. It looks like a grave. That's the shape and the depth of it. And they say, hey, you, come get in this hole. What are you going to do? I'm not going to get in that hole because I don't know these people. I don't know their intentions. I think they're going to get me down in there, and that's where I'm going to stay. I'm going to die in that hole. So why would anybody want to get into a grave, even if it's baptism? A grave. Because that's where Jesus is, buried with him in baptism. And that's where God restored life to Jesus' body, and that's what it says about us. We are buried with Christ in baptism through faith. We believe this, that there will be a powerful working of God when I am down in that grave, raising me just like he raised his son from the dead. Again, step into the water. Why? Because that's what God says. Do you trust God? Do you want the benefit of being forgiven of all your sins? Then why would you argue? Why would you quibble over the method when God says, I'm willing to forgive all of your sins if you'll simply step into the water? And my friend, there are many other passages in the New Testament that talk about the idea of baptism. We could stay another hour, 2 hours. I'll do it with you later if you want to do that. But I've just given you three. And they all show the same thing. This is so important. And for God to tell us to step into the water is really not a hard thing at all. In fact, you don't have to do anything. It's somebody else that's doing the physical labor. But the benefits are so wonderful. And like in the case of Jesus and all the others that we read about in the New Testament, you only have to do it once. If you're doing it for the right reason, you're doing it with a genuine faith, a desire to obey the Lord and to turn away from sin, you only do it once. And the benefits last throughout the rest of your life. As I was preparing this lesson, I kept having this idea. I think there was a song at some point by the same name, Step Into the Water. So I did some Googling, and sure enough, I found that in 1982, a fellow by the name of Kirk Talley had written and published this song, and it evidently became a very powerful and popular song. In fact, let me read to you some of the words of it. Step into the water, wade out a little bit deeper, wet your feet in the water of his love. Step into the water, wade out a little bit deeper. Come join angels singing praise to the Lamb of God. And those are nice lyrics. I don't think I've ever heard the song. I'm sure it is a very powerful song. But it says nothing about baptism, does it? And it's okay. That doesn't have to. But why is it that when people are talking about water and God, they never connect it with baptism, or rarely? Because here in the Word of God, it's so clear. We are dying to our life and sin. We're going to symbolically bury that old life in the grave of baptism. And as we come up out of that water, we are coming up with faith that God has cleansed us and reborn us. And now we're new creatures. From where we stand, we can see in the distance the promised land. For us, it is not Israel, it is heaven. And we want to go there so badly. I want to be in heaven. You want to be in heaven, I trust. How are we going to get there? Step into the water. Begin the journey. God will lead you. Can we help you in any way? Come as we stand and sing.